Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks so clearly into our situation here and now, even though it was written many hundreds of years before. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace that draws people from all different situations to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to know his forgiveness, his new life, and the hope that we've just been singing about. Hope that stretches before us into eternity, that gives us security about the future, knowing that for us death will not be the end, but that we will go to spend our eternity with you as your saved people. Father, we pray that you'd give us understanding this morning. Help us to understand more and more of your plans and purposes for us. And then, Father, in the light of those, may we live as the people that you call us to be. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're carrying on our series in Ephesians, God's big plan for Christ's new people. And our title for this morning is just very simply, God's big plan. And we're going to be basing ourselves in those verses that Sarah read to us. I guess most of us had subjects at school that we didn't like. Perhaps it was biology or geography. I was so hopeless at geography that my geography teacher was simply glad that I actually made it to the class, to be honest. But for many, it was history that may have been a bit of a slog and a bit dull. Perhaps like me, very soon you became tired of the Tudors and sick of the Stuarts. And found it really hard work having to memorize all those lists of dates or kings or queens. I found it a bit like kind of wading through treacle, to be honest. And found yourself, perhaps you found yourself wondering, what is the point of it all? Because history can seem to be a bit like a kind of random conveyor belt of events with no overall pattern and no overall purpose, a kind of meaningless moving forward of human history with no supervision and no plan. But if you're a Christian, then your view should be very, very different, because in God's grace, we see history differently. We see that history isn't a random walk through time, that it isn't a meaningless sequence of events, but that history is God's story. History is his story. And then as we look at history and how it unfolds, that there is meaning and there is purpose, because God is at work throughout time, that he is unfolding a plan conceived in eternity past and moving it through history forward, gradually revealing his overarching purposes before taking it into that eternal future. And at the center of God's plan is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he accomplishes at the cross. And we see that in Bible timelines that you can see on the internet and books. The cross is absolutely central to all that God does and to all his plans and to all his purposes. But a connected fundamental part of that overall plan is also the church. The people who come to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout time, as chapter by chapter, people are brought to faith from all over the globe and brought into God's worldwide family of believers, united to Jesus and united together in Jesus. And it is the importance, the centrality of the church in God's plans and purposes, which is the focus of these opening verses in Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul would argue that it is the truth which should frame our entire Christian lives. Because you see, there is a danger when it comes to our Christian faith. The danger is that we can think too narrowly about the Christian message. We can think that our Christian faith, it is just a vertical issue, that it's just between me and God, that it's my faith is about me and my personal relationship with God. And we naturally say things, don't we, like God forgave my sin and Christ died for me. And obviously that isn't wrong. God very definitely loves us as individuals and he rescues us as individual people. And that reality is reflected in the way that Paul writes in his letters. For example, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's very personal, isn't it? But you see, here in Ephesians, Paul's big point is that Christianity is bigger than that. That, as it were, the individual pixel of our personal Christian faith and every Christian's faith is actually part of a much bigger picture. That yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again to save us individually, to bring us into that new, restored, one-to-one relationship with God. But that there's more, because that Jesus also died and rose again to create and bring us into a new community of people, a people for God and for God's glory. That from Jesus and all that he does to save us, there is to be this gospel ripple effect moving out right across the world to the people of the world. And as we read those verses, you may have noticed a key phrase that crops up on a couple of occasions in that first half of Ephesians chapter 3. It is that phrase, mysterious plan. Did you see that in verses 3 and 9? Now, in English, when we use the word mystery, we tend to use it to describe something kind of obscure and secret and also perhaps a bit shadowy, like something at the X-Files, something like that. But you see, in Greek, which is what Paul writes this letter in, the word mystery or mysterious has a different meaning. It does mean a secret, but a secret which is no longer closely guarded and kept hidden. So that instead it is an open secret. It's a secret which a group of people have been allowed to know. And just look at that phrase again, connected to that in the way that Paul uses that phrase here, God's mysterious plan. The point he's making there is that this plan of God is a mystery in that it can't be known or discovered by human reasoning or research. It can't be discovered naturally by human intellect or human investigation. It can only be known supernaturally by God revealing it to us, by God spiritually enlightening our hearts and our minds and speaking directly into them. Now, if we are Christians here this morning, we know that reality, we understand that reality from when we first came to faith. There was a time when we didn't understand the Christian message, when we simply didn't get it, even though we had perhaps heard it or read about it. But then as we came to faith, something changed. God revealed it to us supernaturally. He opened our spiritual eyes to understand it. The spiritual pennies dropped left, right, and center. And suddenly we saw that, yes, Jesus died for us. And that God had created a way for our sin to be forgiven so that we could be brought into a right relationship with God. And so as we saw that, we turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in him. And as we did that, as we came to see those things, we found that we could echo that line in that song, Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see. And so kind of putting all that together, Christian mysteries are God's deep truths, the truths of the gospel which have been revealed by God to Christians and therefore to the church as a whole. But have a look at verse 5 then. What is the specific then, the open secret which Paul has in view there in verse 5 when he writes these words, God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. If you see in verse 3, that includes Paul himself. Well, to understand what Paul is saying, let's just kind of trace that through. If you look at the end of verse 4, it's very clear who is the epicenter of this mysterious plan, who this mysterious plan revolves around. You see that? It is Jesus. Paul writes this plan regarding Christ. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of this plan. Jesus is the foundation of the plan. He is its cause. But then in verse 6, do you see its effect moving out from Jesus? Paul writes there, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles, that's non-Jews, and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. A little while ago, one of our grandsons, Freddie's favorite words was share. If you had something he wanted, he would walk up to you, point to it, and say, share, sometimes in a rather forceful and aggressive way, it's true to be said. And so you see, it wasn't an equal sharing situation he was wanting. It wasn't sharing in its truest sense. It was give it to me. I want it all, and I want it now. He's back in now, so I'll stop talking about him. Now look at verse 6. Here in verse 6, do you see, it is true sharing which is in view. Paul is saying that now Jewish people and non-Jewish people who put their faith in Jesus are equal sharers in all that God gives to those who are his people and part of his family. See what he says there? They are joint inheritors of all that God promises to his children. They are part of his united group of people, which Paul pictures here as being part of the same body, echoing what he's written in chapter 2. And see, they are joint sharers in all the blessings and promises belonging to Jesus. So to go back to your school days again, this might be a scary experience. Let's use a Venn diagram. On one side, in one group, there were Jewish people. And on the other, there were non-Jewish people, Gentiles. But do you see that from those two groups, a new intersecting group is formed of Jewish and non-Jewish people who are in Christ? In other words, those who put their faith in Jesus and who have become his people. Those who are saved by the cross and those who are then united by the cross. And that intersecting group are people who no longer find their identity in who they are, in their family, their job, or the country they come from, as citizens of Israel or Greece or Rome, but who now find their identity in who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn that around. What mattered most to them now wasn't which country they belonged to. What mattered most was that now they belonged to Jesus. That now they were citizens of God's kingdom. That was the passport that defined them. That was now their true identity. And for us today, if we are Christians, we need to say that is to be our true identity too. And it is to be an identity that we hold to firmly, and it is to be an identity that we live out faithfully. And you see, this is the wonder of the mysterious plan that God has now revealed, that now people from every nation will be made citizens of a higher kingdom. They'll be made citizens of a greater nation. They will be God's people, the church. That through Jesus, that through the gospel, God will save and bring together people from all different cultures and backgrounds and situations, and then unite them in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God will fix them together like millions of different Lego bricks as a new community of people called the church, who will share equally in all that God gives to his people. And we may not feel that now, but this was a reality that was revolutionary for non-Jews, because they had probably experienced being kept by Jews at a kind of distance from God. But those who are now, those who had been far off, are now brought near on equal terms. Now look again at verse 5, because you see there Paul writes that this is a new revelation. He says, God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. Let's look at those words carefully, because I think when we read that, it kind of raises a question in our minds, because I think part of us wants to say, but Paul, just press the pause button. in the past, in the Old Testament, but God did reveal that he had a purpose for the Gentiles, that they were included in his plans. For example, as we thought with the children last week in Genesis chapter 12, God promised to Abraham that all families on earth would be blessed through Abraham's descendants. And in the Old Testament, God showed that the nation of Israel, God's people, were to be a light to other nations, so other people in other nations would see the relationship that they had with God and want that to themselves, that they would, like kind of moths to the light, be drawn to God. And then just before he went to heaven, Jesus himself said to his followers these words, doesn't he? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, Paul, in what way is this new news? And the answer is that yes, there were glimpses of God's purposes beforehand. But they were just glimpses. God's plan wasn't fully revealed. And what was being communicated now was new news. Because what neither the Old Testament nor Jesus had revealed in the past was just how radical and how far-reaching and how inclusive God's plan really was. That the promises and blessings of God weren't limited to the nation of Israel. That the old blueprint, the old model of the Jewish nation living under God's rule, with at times people then coming to be brought into it, effectively being joined into it, that would be brought to an end and would be replaced by a new international community drawn from all continents and all countries living under God's rule. A new community known as the church. A community made up of people from all nations, united to Jesus and united to each other in Jesus, and united on equal terms. So that what happens on a plane where passengers are divided into first class, business class, and then economy. And do you notice if you're in economy, they tend to walk you through, don't they? It's a bit like, look at what you could have had. But just as that happens on a plane where people are kind of classed as important and valuable and some are classed as not quite so important and valuable. Do you see the message here is that will not be the case in the church. The Jews wouldn't be in first class with the Gentiles in economy. Instead, everyone would be equal in God's eyes, all one in Christ Jesus. All with the same rights, all with the same privileges, all benefiting from the same promises, equally adopted by God as his children, no matter what country or culture they come from. And it was the joy of this revelation and message that Paul had been given the privilege of sharing. God had specifically called him to be his messenger to the Gentiles. If Paul had had a business card, it would have had on it, Paul of Tarsus, missionary of Jesus Christ, Gentile division. It's what he underlines in verses 1 and 2, isn't it? And it was a role that he served in gladly and faithfully and also humbly. Paul saw it as an enormous privilege to be used by God in this way. It was the role that had brought him to Ephesus to reach people there with the Christian message, and it was the role that had actually landed him in prison as he writes this letter. And you know, when you read Paul's letters, you get the impression that he never lost sight of what he had been in the past. Because in the past, he had been someone who persecuted Christians, who had them put to death, who had them thrown into prison. He was someone who tried to snuff out the church. That's what he'd been in the past, but he saw now what he was in Jesus, what he was by God's grace, a sinner saved by Jesus and a servant of the church. And you see, Paul was a kind of walking, talking visual aid of how the grace of God reaches down and transforms people. It's what he almost shouts out in verse 8, isn't it? If you have a look at that with me, he says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he, that's God, graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Do you see? Do you pick up the emotion there, by the way? Paul loved God's plan. And he loved the people of God's plan. And he loved bringing them the good news of Jesus so that they could know the treasures of knowing Jesus, so that they could know his love and his forgiveness, so that they could experience his presence in their daily lives, and so that they could know the wonderful hope and security of eternal life that only Jesus can give. And Paul loved to see the transforming power of the gospel, taking people from who were distant from God and bringing them close, bringing them near, taking people in spiritual and moral darkness and bringing them into the light of the life of God. In short, Paul loved Jesus, and he loved the church of Jesus. And you see, as Christians today, very simply, so should we. Because just think about this for a moment, follow the logic. If the church is so important to God, and we can see from here that it is, if it is central to his purposes, then the church should also be important to us, shouldn't it? We too should be passionate about it. It should be a priority for us. If we love Jesus, then we are to love his church. And if we love Jesus, we are to be committed to his church. We are to serve his church. And all that starts with the local church that God has brought us to be part of. And so very gently, we have to say that Christians who are not loving like that and living like that, Christians who are not committed to a local church, Christians who are not playing an active part in its life, then they are out of line with God's design. They're not on board with God's great plan, and they need to be encouraged to get on board. Because you see, as we've seen, our faith is to work horizontally as well as vertically. It isn't just about my relationship with God. It is also about my relationship with God's people. God doesn't just reconcile him to himself. He also reconciles us to each other. And when you become a Christian, suddenly you join the biggest family in the world. Bigger than the Kardashians. Bigger than the Windsors, even bigger than the Waltons. A multinational, a multiracial family of followers of Jesus. And do you see that every local church is designed to be an expression of that? A microcosm of that, a miniature version of it. People who have been saved by the good news of Jesus, and people then who have been joined together by the good news of Jesus. So that you see, no Christian is to be an island. Instead, we are designed by God to be part of something bigger, a piece in a jigsaw, a unique piece, a special piece, but a piece that is designed to fit together with other pieces to form a bigger picture and a big plan, a plan called the church. And so we see firstly that the church is central to Christianity, but secondly and briefly, the church is central to communicating Christianity. The church is central to Christianity, but secondly, the church is central to communicating Christianity. In my last job, while I was working for Barclays Bank, I was a planner. Christine has always found that hard to believe by what she sees at home. But as a planner, one of the things I learned was just how critical good communication was. That as well as having a project plan, you need a communication plan, a plan that shows how you are going to communicate to the right information at the right time to the right people. Have a look at these verses again. Do you see that God had a communication plan for the good news of Jesus? Firstly, in verse 5, as Paul tells us, God's plan or mystery was first revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets, to God's specially appointed messengers like Paul. And then secondly, Paul and the other apostles and prophets were then to pass on that good news of Jesus to other people by preaching it, by teaching it, and by writing it down. Verse 7 says, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. And then verse 9, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan. Paul, the other apostles and prophets, they were the messengers. They took the message and they delivered it to people, kind of like a spiritual equivalent of Amazon Prime. And then, of course, as other people came to faith, as they became Christians, the idea was that they would then share the Christian message with other people. There was, and there still is, to be this domino effect, as one person tells the gospel to another. And then as they become Christians, so that person then passes on the good news of Jesus Christ to someone else. And by the way, that is still very much the communication role that we are to play as Christians today. To be God's messengers, to share the teaching of the apostles, and to pass on the gospel. That is your mission if you choose to accept him. Actually, it's your mission if you don't choose to accept him. It's the mission Jesus calls us to accept. But the final part of God's communication plan is perhaps a bit of a surprise. It's very interesting. Communication experts tell us, don't they, that good communication is all about focusing on who you're communicating to, on your target audience. Well, as we read those verses, did you notice that Paul explains that God has chosen the church as the way he's going to communicate his wisdom, his plan, to a particular target audience? Just look at verse 10. Paul writes, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And the question is, what does that mean? Well, Paul is saying here that the target audience, the spectators who are watching on as God's unfolding plan of the church takes shape, are those in the spiritual realm. That the church is to be God's shop window through which he displays his amazing wisdom and grace and transforming power to defeated powers of spiritual darkness and also to angels. You see, the Bible indicates that God didn't reveal his great master plan in all its detail, his plan of the church, to angels directly, but that instead he chose to make it known through the church as it was created, as it grew. Don't you find that incredible? I mean, you don't look as though you do, but don't you find that incredible? That God should choose to use people like you and me to proclaim his wisdom, his glory, his plans, and his purposes to angels. And I guess as God's plan unfolded, and as it continues to unfold across the globe, that angels watch amazed how God creates this new community from people from all different countries and continents and cultures, different people from different situations with different personalities. And with some who in the past had been so divided, but who are now united in Christ. And so if we use a bit of heavenly imagination for a minute, you can just imagine the angel's amazement, can't we, as you watch this process being unfolded. Hey, Gabriel, did you see that? Look at that Jews, that group of Jews and Gentiles coming together. Look at those Christians in Dublin, those people who used to fight each other. Now they're praying together. Michael, have you seen that church in Johannesburg? Black and white people, people who used to be divided, now united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that fellowship in Israel who've just baptized that Palestinian and welcomed him into the church. And most amazing of all, what about that church in Scotland? They let English people come in. You see, we have this glorious picture of unity unfolding through history. And by the way, just as a side, perhaps the angels are also amazed at two other things. that as people hear the Christian message, some people reject it. And that they do so again and again. How can they? Why would they? But also I wonder, perhaps they're also amazed as they see Christians who are lukewarm about the church. It isn't as precious, as important to them as it really should be. Wasn't it wonderful last week to have that very moving expression of how we, as different people from different countries and cultures, are brought together by the gospel? Here in John 3:16, read out in all those different languages, and then watching that very moving video. People who are united to Jesus and then united together in Jesus. And that we are part of God's incredible plan of salvation, a plan which is being unfolded in the theatre of history with the world as its stage, where church members in every land live out the script that God has written, and act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold across the globe. Well, may we, as God's people today, be a people who are passionate about God's plan and who make God's church a priority in our own lives, who have a high view of the church instead of a low view, a people who are absolutely committed to preserving the unity of the church and who by doing so live out being the shop window of grace that God calls us to be. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's reflect on God's message to us this morning. Let's think through its implications in our lives individually, also in our church life. What does that look like? How is that to be expressed? Let's pray for God's help in doing that.